On Wednesday night, we've been studying from Isaiah the prophet, and the prophets are probably some of the most timely lessons that you could ever find. A lot of people, you know, they buy these little New Testaments. Well, you need the whole Bible. These little New Testaments are good, but you need to be a whole Bible Christian. The Church of Christ and the Restoration Movement used to have this little cliche, we're New Testament Christians. And I thought that was a good saying at one time, but I realized you need to be a whole Bible Christian because there's lots there. And there's so many timely lessons in the prophets. It's more timely than your morning newspaper. And if you study the prophets, you study lessons that are pertinent for everyday use. And it's just, it's good stuff. And they're as up to date as the morning news. And so we're going to look at a few lessons this morning from Isaiah. Number one is salvation and forgiveness, beginning the prophets. Are we getting a little feedback a little bit? A little bit? Should I talk softer or talk louder? Talk softer? Okay. Not that soft? Okay. All righty then. We're good now. All right, number one, salvation and forgiveness are begin with Jehovah. If you'd like to follow along, we're going to read a couple verses. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. It says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. We have studied how God's kingdom changed in the Old Testament from one of a physical theocracy to a spiritual kingdom in the New Testament. And this verse still applies. All of mankind today has a sin problem. You know, people today don't want to realize or acknowledge that they have a sin problem. I'm sure some people would think that they don't have a sin problem or don't even realize that they have a sin problem. But the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But just because eternal life is a free gift doesn't mean people are willing to accept the free gift of eternal life. We live in a world that for the most part rejects what Jesus offers. We live in a world that some people even reject that Jesus lived, that he offers anything for them. Some accept the fact that maybe he lived, but that he was just a good person, or that he was the Son of God. And so you deal with people that choose their own way rather than the way of Christ. And of course, Jesus said that his way was the way to eternal life. We look for any word, and I find this interesting, we look for any word from the universe, from non-human life forms. Did you know the government has satellites and hearing devices trained on the solar system looking for any kind of non-life form or anything from the solar system to find out if there's any non-life forms or noises in the universe that they can pick up? We send satellites and items that take spaceships off into other solar systems trying to take pictures and things like that. When we have words from God within our grasp. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1.
God, it says, and this is a passage that you're familiar with. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoke to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. And it's almost laughable that we hold within our hands. In fact, in the back of your pews, just about every pew in here, there's a Bible. And it says, this passage that we just read, says that God speaks to us through Jesus. And people will do anything at all to try to get some kind of word from some other life form or some outer space or for some other creature when the Bible tells us that God has spoke to us. He still speaks to us through Jesus. And Jesus said that in John 12:47, and he still speaks to us through the word, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command. What I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So basically, Jesus has said that we will be judged by his words in the last day. He goes on to say that his words were what? He tells us that his words were put into to Scripture and given to the apostles, and we have that in the New Testament. And those words judge us in the last day. But yet we go to any lengths to hear any word other than the word that God gave us. God, in John chapter 1, Jesus said that he was with God in the beginning and that all things were made through him. And so we have a situation where the very words of the very creator of heaven and earth are given to us, but yet those aren't good enough. We would listen for any word other than those that were given to us by the creator of all heaven and earth. The very words that will judge us in the last day are given to us, but yet we look for any other type word. When you stop and think, those words that Jesus gave us through himself and the apostles will judge us in the last day, are given to us. How often do we really consider those words and realize that the very things will set the standard for our judgment? That's going to be an awesome time, isn't it?
So lesson number one from Isaiah is the fact that salvation is from the Lord. Lesson two I'd like to glean from Isaiah is that we learn there is a woe pronounced on those who substitute sin for goodness. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, interesting verse, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Now, what's that verse teaching? It's teaching that he's speaking to a people who've got all mixed up on what's right and wrong. That's basically what he's saying. He's saying, woe to those people who don't know the difference between right and wrong. And he's pronouncing a woe upon them. He's saying, these people are taking things that are wrong and saying what? They're good. And taking good things and saying what? They're bad. Do you know any countries or any people like that? I never thought I would live in a country like that. But, you know, we live in such a country that takes Christian things and what? And says it's bad anymore.
and takes things that used to be bad and says what? They're good. And I've got to admit, I'm guilty of trying to edit the news and things like that, or things that are perversions and things like that. If I'm reading, and I'm guilty of having the TV on a lot of times and reading the Bible or studying the lesson or doing different things, and I guess they call that multitasking, but I'll hit the mute until there's a story I want to see on TV, and then I'll run it back and listen to it. But there's so many perversions on the news and things like that, I don't want to hear that stuff. I wouldn't let somebody come in the house and start talking about that stuff. And there's so many weird things anymore, I'm guilty of turning that stuff off or hitting the mute. I wouldn't let politicians come in and start talking that trash. I don't let the news people come in and start talking that trash. I mute. And so everything's muted generally anymore. And I'm getting so mixed up anymore from some of the stuff that's on TV, I have to be careful if I go out in public. Church is the only place I know where to go to the bathroom anymore from the news stories I'm hearing. And if I go to some of the restaurants, I have to, you know, if it's in a foreign language, I look up there and I look at that. I'm still good if they have the drawing. But you know, I'm not even sure on the drawings anymore. Based on some of the people I've seen on the news, I'm not even entirely sure on that stuff anymore. And it is funny because it's so ridiculous. It is. It's just entirely ridiculous. And I looked up a statistic. You know, we were talking in class here recently about some of these countries that offered their children to this idol god Moloch. And they would offer their children in the fire to this idol god Moloch. Basically, they would throw their babies in a fire. They would kill their children. And we think, wow, we're a sophisticated society. We would never do such, would we? Since 1973, there have been 59 million babies murdered in the name of freedom since Roe versus Wade. Can you believe that? I just wonder, on the day of judgment, if we will have to apologize. And I say we, not us, as a collective group here this morning. I'm talking about as a country. If we'll have to apologize as a country to those heathen nations. Is that not terrible? Woe to those countries that have mixed up right from wrong. Thirdly, we should learn from Isaiah's vision of what it's like to stand before the Lord. We touched on that previously. Isaiah was a man who was a prophet of God. He was a holy man. He was a man that, as I read and study the book of Isaiah, I have great respect for. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1, we realize that this prophecy was one that in which God spoke to him. In chapter 6 and verse 1, I want you to catch his reaction to what it was like to stand in God's presence by this holy man. Now, I feel like that I am a definite sinner compared to Isaiah. But here's his reaction when he sees himself in God's presence. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. I think of all the arrogant claims of mankind, and I see this man of God and his attitude when he stands in the presence of God. And I think about the fact that, what's it going to be like to stand in the presence of God? And then we're going to think back over the sin that we have committed and the way that we have been in our life. And you know what? We are going to regret the way that we have lived our life. I think no matter how holy we have been in our life, we're going to think, I regret all those times that I did this or I did that. And we're going to think, we're standing in the presence of God's holiness, and we're going to look at the things in our life that we have done, and we're going to regret those things. Why? Because they're going to be exposed in front of the holiness of God. And we're going to wish we hadn't. We're going to be sorry. And we're going to take the attitude, woe is me, for I am undone. That was the attitude that Isaiah had. Goodness. That's the third lesson. We can't live holy enough in this life. We need to depend on God's holiness. But we need to try to live more holy. Fourthly, God's word is going to stand forever. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, it says, The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And you know, right now, I love this time of year. I love it. I drive by some of the yards around, and the flowers are blooming. The grass is growing, and it's growing fast. And it needs mowing every couple days. And all the flower things, I don't know what they're all called. I'll see a flower and I'll say, what's that? But you know, I like the hibiscus. Y'all know what a hibiscus is? Big old blooms. A hibiscus gets a big bloom on it. I love the hibiscus because it's got big blooms and it's bright colors. And I like the other flowers too, but I like the hibiscus the most. But anyway, at night it closes up. Closes up shop, and in the morning the sun comes out, it's open, it's big, it's great. I love those. But the point is the winter time, what happens to the grass? It turns brown, it withers. That's what this verse says. The grass withers, the flower, what does it do? It fades. We've got azaleas around our house, and when they're blooming, I love the azaleas and those other things that you've got to chop off every year. That's hard work. And anyway, you got to chop them off every year. I forgot what all that stuff's called, but the flower fades. But you know, it says the word of our God stands forever. And you know, you compare that to the people that have tried to do away with the Bible. Where are they at? They're dead and gone. People have tried to do away with the Bible for hundreds of thousands of years, and they're dead and gone. And there's more Bibles today than ever before. More translations. We're finding more manuscripts, older manuscripts, better manuscripts than ever before. And if we had this kind of, there's no way you can deny the validity and the authority of the Bible based on the thousands of manuscripts we've got. And you know what? They don't contradict one another. They just say things differently a lot of times. But the manuscripts, they agree. As far as language, we just say things differently. And the authority of it is so great that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And you know what? That's a promise God makes to us in the prophet Isaiah. And that's a promise that we can take to the bank. All these people that try to destroy the Bible, as long as the earth stands, They're going to be dead and gone, but the Bible's going to be there for us. Fifthly, we learn about God's sacrifice for us in Isaiah chapter 53. You know, a lot of times during communion, I can sit there calmly, but my mind is like a child that's got ADHD, bounces around a lot. If I ever have trouble corralling my mind, I open my Bible to Isaiah 53. I made a list of 16 things that Christ did for us in His sacrifice. Isaiah 53 is wonderful if you have trouble focusing your mind during communion. It says, He was despised. He was rejected. He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. By His stripes we are healed. Number 9, all we like sheep have gone astray. Number 10, Jehovah has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Number 11, I'm out of fingers, He was oppressed. Number 12, He was afflicted. Number 13, yet He opened not His mouth. Number 14, He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Number 15, He was cut off from the land of the living. Number 16, He made His grave with the wicked, but with the rich at His death. How can you not focus your thoughts on the cross and Jesus' sacrifice by considering Isaiah 53? If you have problems during communion focusing on Jesus, turn to Isaiah 53. It'll bring you back. Number 6, God's word will never return void. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. He says, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Anytime I have a hard time thinking of a lesson or what to teach on or bring a lesson on, it's going to be heavy with the Word of God, because I know that God is not going to let His Word go out void. I'll tell you a story in closing. In New York, where I was preaching years ago, there was a guy holding a meeting there, and I think he was one of the guys that was instrumental in starting the church there. And it's been so long ago, I can't even remember his name. But he had come back to hold a meeting, and he told a story, and I'm telling the story of his story. But he mentioned long ago that he had come back to hold a meeting there, and it was a situation where there was a young girl that was there with another family. And after holding this gospel meeting there that week, I don't know what kind of success he was used to, there had only been one person respond to the gospel that week and was baptized. It was that young girl. And he said, I've got to admit, I was a little bit disappointed, because she was the only one that responded. But this particular occasion, when he came back, she was there. But she wasn't a young girl. She was a fairly young woman. And she was there along with her husband, who had obeyed the gospel, and 4 kids. And I think most of them had been baptized. They were baptized believers. And they had brought kids with them who were visiting during the time that this guy was there. And I think I remember her name, but I'm not even sure. It's been so long ago. But the point is, he was disappointed. He preached the gospel and only one little girl responded. He came back years later and looked at the kind of seed and fruit that was born as a result of that one little girl. You never know what God's going to do with His word and the seed that you sow. So, it's not up to you. God gets the results He wants. It's up to us to share the word. And He will get what He wants.
He will get the fruit that he wants with what we share with others. But don't forget, it's up to us
to take that word to others. So don't forget that.
When I finished this lesson, I thought, you know, this is a negative lesson. Because we talked about some things that were kind of downers. But there's a positive aspect to it. When the prophets talked about sin, they also talked about the fact that there was a remnant of God's people that stayed faithful to the Word. And I'm so thankful the fact that for the most part, everyone here or most of the people here are faithful to the Word of God. But this morning, if there are those here that need the prayers of the congregation or those here that have never been baptized into Christ, we offer you that opportunity while we sing this invitation song.